for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
This is the 2006 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
This is Sunday morning, September the 3rd, 2006. Glenn Miller is the speaker of the morning teaching on Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth.
We're going to study together today, and I will tell you what it's going to consist of from the verse we are going to use, if you want to call it a text. And you will find it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse what? 15. And that is what we all need and must do, for we are bound in tradition, and it's our responsibility to find the truth. Study to show yourself, me, and you, that we're approved unto God, that we are a workman, for we are called to be laborers in the kingdom, that needeth not to be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, rightly dividing the word, for it is truth. So that's what we're going to do for a while today. Now, Brother Cole taught us about rest. And that's one of the commandments of God. And there are many others God has given us. And a lot of them, we have tradition, take them away from us to our own hurt. And we need to study. Just because I stand up here this morning and I tell you these things, then it is your responsibility to see if they be true or not. And if they be true, then it's your responsibility to obey it is written. Okay. Now, I believe that tradition is about 90% of the Christian's problems. Christian can't have a demon. Christian can't be cursed. I found a verse that says I don't have to do what God said I had to do. And we take all these things and live by them to our own detriment, and to the detriment of our families as well, because we are the light example to those about us. And if you don't obey God's word, then those about you won't either. So we're going to see what maybe some of these things that I call tradition are. Now, I've experienced deliverance, so my background tradition that says Christians can't have a demon cannot affect me anymore, because I know better. And not only do I know better, I have prayed for thousands of people in the last 40 years and seen great deliverances. I could stand here and stop right now, take the rest of the day at the supper time, and tell you hundreds and hundreds of experiences of praying for people and seeing great deliverances come in every kind of aspect of life. I've seen people turn into a pig, literally looked like a pig. I've seen them become a horse, a donkey, a dog, a snake. I've seen people in this room go across this floor just like there was a snake. I've experienced those things, and I'm not afraid of them. They don't bother me. I don't believe in taking four people and holding somebody to the floor. In the name of Jesus, I bind you, and you're not going to move. If I'm there, I tell the people, turn them loose. Don't hold them. Let the angel hold them. And the angel will hold them. Amen. So I've experienced all of these things. Then I was told that a Christian can't be cursed. And I was told that Jesus became my curse, and so I can't be cursed. And that is true. But it has been taught to me in a wrong understanding. One time when Brother Derek Prince was staying with us, he was praying for Irma. And he had told her several times in other places, Irma, I got to pray for you. And he just never did it to it. And he would walk up to her sometimes at the book table in the convention somewhere. And he would say, "Irma, you've got a serpent wrapped around you," and walk off. And Lydia, his wife, she would get so upset with him, she'd say, "Derek, you quit tormenting that poor girl." Well, he was at our house for some meetings. He said, "I've just got to pray for you, Irma. I can't leave till we pray for you." So he was praying for her. While he was praying, he said, "You're under the power of witchcraft of your grandmother." So he prayed for her and set her free. But there was quite a manifestation. Her watch went flying across the room and hit the wall, and some other things happened. But when it was over, I said to him, "Well, she must have a curse." He said, "Oh, no." He said, "Christians can't have curses because Jesus took care of curses." Well, he was the authority, I thought, so I didn't question anymore. Later on, he kind of got to thinking about that, and he wrote that wonderful book over there, "Blessed Are You Blessed or Cursed?" So Christians can have curses. Well, anyway, the Lord brought it to a reality to us here one Thursday night. Well, on Sunday, but it started on Thursday night, when we were having a Bible study, and we were studying the five aspects of the blood of Jesus. There are five applications of the blood of Jesus that are biblical. Now, there is one that is used more than any other, and it is not biblical. And my mother used it every day of her life until she died. And I wonder who can tell me what that is. Plead the blood. That is unscriptural, and it has no authority, and Satan doesn't have to listen. Now, God was gracious to my mother, and he paid attention to her when she used, "I plead the blood." But it is unscriptural. And Satan doesn't have to. If you use that praying for somebody, the devil will laugh in your face because you'd have no authority over him when you say, "I plead the blood." You can apply the blood. You can appropriate the blood. You can cover with the blood. There's two more. Oh, you can sprinkle with the blood. There's scripture for all that. And then there's the most important of all. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the five applications that are biblical in the scriptures. It is written. Well, anyway, Thursday night we were studying, and that's what our subject was. And one of the ladies who lived here, just been told on Tuesday, had been to the doctor the first time in 5 years for a physical, and she had been told on Tuesday that she was a borderline diabetic. Now, this greatly disturbed her because her mother had died with sugar diabetes. Her grandmother had died with sugar diabetes. Her great-grandmother had died with sugar diabetes. And her two sisters had sugar diabetes, and one of them had lost her foot. So this was a great problem for her. But in reading the scriptures that day, in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 13, I used as a basis for one of my applications of the blood, where it says that they sprinkled with the blood. But there are three more verses to that chapter, and without any reason whatever, I finished reading that chapter. The last verse of that chapter says that it is a perpetual statute that you do not eat fat nor blood. Perpetual is forever. So that is in today, that is still a law in order. Don't eat fat or blood. There are many people who eat blood sausage, blood pudding, drink blood. And I've had people tell me, worked in slaughterhouses up in Iowa. I was teaching on this at a full gospel meeting one night with about 100 people. And I happened to talk about this. And I had a man tell me, "Well, I drink blood every day. I work in the slaughterhouse. It's quick energy. I keep a cup set there, and I drink a cup of blood Yeah, and you've got all the diseases that blood carries. But God says you shan't do it. Well, anyway, that night, the Lord woke her up in the night and impressed on her to read all the scriptures she could find about blood, about what not to do with blood. There are 20-some scriptures I have found. There may be more, but I have found 20-some that say you are not to eat blood. And she read, and I don't know how many she read, but then the Lord said, and she wondered, what am I reading these for? And the Lord impressed on her, your grandmother made blood sausage and blood pudding. Your mother made blood sausage and blood pudding. And that caused their sugar diabetes. And now, I'm not stating that everybody has sugar diabetes, that that's the cause. But that is a cause of sugar diabetes. So if in your background, in your family line, if your family, in Germany yet today, the Polish part of Nebraska, they all have blood. In Wisconsin, the Germans, blood sausage, blood pudding, blood soup, and you tell them about it, and you're in fantasy land. But they're the ones who are suffering. Anyway, the Lord reminded her of what was taking place in her family. And he said, if you'll have congregation and have Glenn pray for you, I'll break the curse. Curse? Well, you can't have a curse. You're a Christian. Now, this was before Derek wrote that book, before he saw the light. So Sunday morning, we had about 25 people here. And Bernadine was here. And before I got up to speak, I said, anybody have a prayer request? And she stood up and said, I'd like to say something. And I said, say on. And so she said to us what I've said to you. And she said, the Lord told me that if you would anoint me with oil and pray for me and break the curse over me, that he would heal me. I said, well, if the Lord told you for me to do that, I'll do it. Now, I still believe a Christian can have a curse. But she just said, God said, for me to break the curse. Well, I said, okay, come on up here. I said, anybody else? And there were 9 people, 8 more people, joined her for prayer that morning. And we anointed them with oil, prayed over them, broke the curse of eating blood when God says not to. And that's the first time I ever prayed for anybody for a curse. And God healed her. And so far as I know the rest of them, he actually, in healing them, he reversed the curse, is what actually happened. So, I've been down that road and found that the word of the Lord, it is written, is true. My traditions were and are error. Another thing that I was taught, well, I was raised Pentecostal, which some of you were. Doesn't matter how you were raised, that's immaterial. Except my background was that I believed everything the preacher said, because he was the preacher, and so did you. And when I was a child in the 30s, in the Depression days, the pastors stood, and we went to little country churches, and we had most of our ministers in those days got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they was a preacher. They didn't go to Bible school anywhere or nothing, but God honored and blessed, because they were faithful to the calling. There were hundreds of churches raised in the 30s across this nation from men who God laid a burden on their heart to minister to the people. I've heard from the pulpit the preacher say, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Don't paint the barn. Give the money to missions. Take baling wire and fix the fence. And don't send your children to college, because Jesus is coming tomorrow. Don't get them indoctrinated with that teaching. Well, that's what happened. We didn't send our children to college. And the world got indoctrinated with the wrong doctrine, which our children, and I'm one of them, that should have taken the gospel there and implanted it there so that the nation wouldn't be in the condition it's in today. And Jesus still hasn't come. The other tradition is that I was taught that the rapture was coming because we used the Scofield Bible, which to some of you today, the Bible itself is correct. It is the Word of God. But the part of Scofield is an abomination to God. And the Scofield Bible has been and is an abomination to the Christian faith because it has brought an erroneous teachings which has been taught as truth by the Scofield footnotes. And have you ever considered who Scofield was? And what he was. Now, I have a strange quirk. And when I hear things, now, Derek Prince knew about Scofield. And that was good because of that, I started my study. Because when he was in our home, he was looking through my bookcase one day, and there was a Scofield Bible, and there was a Book of Mormon. There was a book of Jehovah's Witnesses and some other books. And he said, "Glenn, what are you doing with these things in your house?" And I said, "Oh, I didn't know." He said, "That Scofield Bible's abomination." He said, "That Book of Mormon?" He said, "That Jehovah's Witnesses?" He said, I said, "Well, I do." He said, "Burn them." Well, we tried to burn them in the fireplace, and we smoked up the whole house. They didn't want to burn. Anyway, that started me on many subjects. Those little things started me on many studies. One of which was, who was Scofield? Scofield was moved to the state of Kansas, married a girl in Wisconsin, I believe, or Michigan. And they moved to, I believe it was Topeka, Kansas, or Salina. I should have looked. Anyway, he moved to one of those little towns in Kansas in the 1880s, 1870s, and had two girls. And then he deserted his wife and went to Kansas City and never did come back and support them. And she became the librarian, I believe it's in Salina, Kansas, and she was librarian there until either 1914 or 1916. And she supported the two daughters. He never came back. And then she resigned librarian in either 1914 or 16, and lived, I believe, and died in 1936, I believe is when she died. Scofield died in 1921. But between the time he deserted his wife and the time of his death, well, he went to Kansas City and became part of the mafia of Kansas City. And he became a federal judge by help of the mafia. And there's been three federal judges impeached in this nation. And one was impeached just a few years ago, not very long ago. But Scofield was judge number two. Impeached for bribery and other things, and imprisoned for it. While in prison in St. Louis, he became acquainted with an Episcopal priest who was a follower of Darby of England. And somehow Scofield and he got associated, and Scofield supposedly became a Christian under this man who was a liberal. Between the two of them, under Scofield's writings, the footnotes of the Scofield Bible came into being, and propagates the teaching of the rapture. Now, where did Scofield pick up this teaching, and where did it come from? Well, Darby was a minister in England who picked up a so-called vision that a young Scottish girl had named Margaret MacDonald. And she had a vision of the saints of God, of Jesus standing on a cloud, coming. That's true. That is truth. and that the graves were opening up and the saints were coming out of the graves. That's all truth. But Darby turns it, and some others of his time. Now, this is in 1835, 38, that area. And they turn it to be a rapture. And they pick up the teachings of a Jesuit priest that was told to propagate, to bring this teaching by the Pope to contradict the Reformation movement under Martin Luther. And he was told to come up with an idea that would contradict the Reformation movement. But it never took hold in Martin Luther's day. But it was. And a librarian in Westminster Abbey found these writings in the library, and Darby got a hold of them, and along with Margaret MacDonald's vision and these writings, Darby got them, and then he propagated the teaching of the rapture. And there was never a teaching of the rapture, and still many denominations today do not teach a rapture. And the rapture basically is taught by Pentecostals and Baptists, basically. And the rapture is a teaching of heresy. For God does not prepare an army that he's going to take them away when the battle starts. He says that we're going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Now, a lot of you are aghast by what I've just said. You're expected to run away when the fight starts. And that has caused a great problem with the body of Christ, because they live, and that's one reason they live such a loose life, because they think that they're going to run away when the battle starts. Now, let me give to you two examples, modern day examples, that I'll go on to another thing. And you study for yourself to see if these things be so. In Africa today, we know that there's been over 1.5 million Christians killed because they're Christians in the last just 5-10 years, maybe. There's been over 1.5 million Christians that we know by public record on the TV and all, we've heard about it. Okay? Why didn't they get taken away in a rapture? But let me tell you another one. In the late 1950s and early 1960s, there was the communist revolution in China. What happened? The missionaries, most of them got out by way of whatever they could when it started. A few didn't, but most did. And our congressional record states that there was a minimum of 60 million Christians slaughtered because they were a Christian. There was a Bible in their house. There was Christian literature in their house. Or they were a member of somebody who said they were a Christian. In the late 50s and early 60s, over 60 million died. It is estimated that there were actually more than 70 million. Now, when some of the missionaries got back to China in the last few years, and to some of those who survived this Holocaust, for there has never been a greater Holocaust than that, they were confronted with this question: missionary, why did you lie to us? What do you mean? You told us there was going to be a rapture. You told us we didn't have to go through tribulation. You lied to us. And they did. But they didn't do it willingly. They done it because the tradition that they were taught and that they had not studied to show themselves approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing God's word. Amen. Well, I'm here that you will study to see if these things, as the Bereans did, to see if these things be so. Now, another thing, let's see. We believe and say that we are taught and say that we have scripture to prove that I don't have to obey God's word anymore because I can eat what I want. Fine. You'll die before your time, and God won't kill you. You'll kill yourself, because God gave us laws for our health. And He gave them to us that we might understand what our bodies are meant to be, the temple of the living God, and we are to obey God's word. But you say, oh, Peter's vision, really? Paul said he could eat what he wanted to. Really? Did he really say that? Did Peter's vision say that I can eat what I want to eat? Or what did Peter say about it? Well, let's look and see. Let's see what Peter had to say. Acts chapter 10. Now remember, Peter was up on the housetop praying. And the sheet come. And it was let down. What? How many times? Three times. And it had in it what? All kinds of abominable animals. And when it was all over with, Peter went down and had a pork roast to eat. Really? Well, let's see what Peter said. So they called Peter on the carpet because he went down to, let's see, where did he go? In chapter 11, after it's all over, why, they call him on the carpet to explain why he did what? Verse 1, chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles, had received the word of God. They called him on the carpet for doing what? Going to the where? Really? Gentiles. Did you look that word up to see what it says? There's no such word as a Gentile. There is no such word. The Bible has it in it. It's a man-made word, and it does not exist. It man made it. You are not a Gentile. Every place throughout the Bible where the word Gentile is used, the very same word is used everywhere in the Bible, and in a lot of places it is correct. But most of the time it is not correct. And the word Gentile is, from the original, is two words. Word heathen, and that word right there, Gentile, should have been heathen and not Gentile. And it is either heathen, singular, or heathens, plural. Or it is nation singular or nations plural. And every place that word appears in your Bible or my Bible, I've crossed it out. And when I read my Bible, because I am not a Gentile, I am not a heathen nation, and I am not a heathen. There's a little book I have edited, we have back here, called A Study of the Mistranslation of the Word Gentile, as used in the King James Version of the Bible. And it tells how many times it's used in the what we call the Old and New Testament, which there is no such thing. It's one book from Genesis 1 to Revelations 22:21. It's one book. And this tells, this little pamphlet tells how many times that it's mistranslated throughout the Scriptures and how it has given us a misunderstanding of who I am and of you are of the body of Christ. Amen. So anyway, they called Peter on the carpet because he had gone to these heathens. And he had not only gone, but let's hear what he says. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest to the uncircumcised, and did eat with them, which was abomination according to the Sanhedrin, not according to Jesus. And Peter rehearsed the matter. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, and it had been a great sheet let down from heaven on four corners, and it came even to me. Upon which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, And God, what God had cleansed, not call that common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again unto heaven. And behold, immediately there were three heathens at the door. Three men already come to the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with, nothing doubted. Moreover, these six brethren here also went with me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thy and thy household shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, on us, as at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, seeing God also then hath granted repentance and life unto the heathens. Peter interprets his own vision. And Peter didn't go down and have pork or shrimp or catfish to eat. He found three heathens at the door and went with them, not doubting anything. So Peter's vision does not say that you can eat what God calls abominable. Now, what about Paul? Well, who was Paul? Well, I've heard preachers stand in the pulpit and call Paul that little Jew. Well, let's find out if that's so. Romans chapter 11, I believe is what I want. And verse 1. Have you found it? We're going to read. It is written. We're going to find out who Paul was. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So if Paul's of the tribe of Benjamin, Paul cannot be a Jew. For only people of the tribe of Judah can be a Jew. And the people who call themselves Jews today, unless they are the tribe of Judah, they are not Jews. Now let's see what else Paul has to say. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. We'll read Paul's own words. Paul says, I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew, an Israelite. Hebrews and Israelites can be Jews because tribe of Judah are Israelites and Hebrews. But the rest of the tribes are not Jews. But Paul says that he's an Israelite, he's a Benjaminite, and he's a Hebrew. And he says, as of touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Studied at the feet of Gamaliel. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now, if Paul is a Pharisee, and we take the scripture where Paul says that he can eat what he wants to eat, and he can pray for over, and it's cleansed, Paul was not saying that he could eat pork. What Paul was explaining, and if you will study and not take the scripture out of context, we will find that Paul was explaining that he could go to somebody's house who had bought meat in the public square, not pork, bought beef or lamb or goat in the public square, and taken it home and cooked it, but the blood from that animal had been drained when it was butchered and offered to a heathen god. Paul said that if somebody has that meat in their house, and I can pray over that meat and I can eat it. But if it offends you that I eat that meat, I will not eat it, because the blood of that animal has been offered to a heathen god. Paul did not say that he would eat pork. And when you take Paul's words and misinterpretate them, you are misusing the word of God. Now, let's all these things, I believe, contrary to what I'm standing here and telling you this morning. But study to show yourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of the Lord. Let's see. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, this is the book of the Lord from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. God says there in verse 29, well, I can quote it, but for all of our sakes, we will read it. Chapter 1 and verse 29. God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, of all the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of every tree yielding fruit seed to you shall be for your meat." And then later on, he gives the children of Israel that they can eat clean meat. But now you notice here that he said every herb-bearing. Now, everything that we eat is not herb-bearing. Mushrooms are not herb-bearing. They are a porous that blows in the wind. And mushrooms, where do they find a raise? In the manure pile. And mushrooms are raised in dark cellars in beds of manure. And a friend of ours, boy, was going to UCLA to become a doctor. And in their study, their class was given a study to do. And they had found a place in Kentucky, in one of the hollows of Kentucky, in the coal mine area, an area that almost everybody had a certain kind of cancer. Everybody would. And so they sent a group of these students there to study this situation. And they found that in that area, there's a certain kind of mushroom that grows on all the trees. And it grows in some areas. A certain mushroom grows on the trees. And when it would dry up, and the spores would blow all over the valley. And they found that that spore carried cancer that these people have. And so this boy come back to his mother and said, "Mother, don't you ever cook mushrooms with my steak. I will never eat another mushroom." And his mother told this to us. And then I realized that God said he gave us every herb-bearing plant or seed, because mushroom is not a seed-bearing thing. So you can eat your mushrooms. But when I heard that, we have never eaten another mushroom from that day to this. I liked them. When we were on the farm, whoever went to get the cows in the spring carried a milk bucket along. And as we went for the cows, we picked those nice, big, luscious mushrooms, brought them in and gave them to Mother. And while we milked the cows, she rolled them in cornmeal and eggs and fried them, and we ate them. Well, God, I ask you to forgive us. Cleanse us, wash us from disobeying your word in ignorance, and I thank you for it. And I believe that I'm cleansed, and you are too if you ask the Lord to forgive you for that. Now, God said that he gives these laws for our benefit, that we might have long life. Amen. So, over in Leviticus chapter 18. Now, if I were to really do a study on this, we'd be here till 4 o'clock. So we're just touching this morning on some of these traditions that have the Christians bound and is causing heartache and sickness in our lives that we do not have to contend with if we obey the word of the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive us for our ignorance and then say, Lord, your word, it is written, I will live by it. Now, all these things that I'm talking to you about has come into our lives by just way of situations happening to us. I really should have had a little booklet down here that we paid a dollar for at the church in the Vale at Hollywood and Vine back in 1966, which started us over my dead body on this quest of proper eating. Because I was raised on the farm, and we butchered, in the wintertime, we butchered an average of 3 hogs a week because our folks had a route in town in Springfield, and we didn't really eat too much of it ourselves. We did eat some sausage and some pork loin, but the rest of it we sold. We rendered the lard and sold it, that's the way I was raised. We didn't keep the blood, but we had a neighbor who came and helped us butcher, who was a German, and he always caught the blood in a milk bucket and took it home with him. Now, I never really understood what he did with it, but I do now. No, we never talked about it. Daddy never explained what he did with it. But anyway, one Sunday afternoon, we used to listen to the church in the Vale on the radio back in the 50s and 60s. And so one Sunday afternoon, after the Lord had sold our business, we decided to go up there for church. And we enjoyed the pastor. He's passed on now. He had a little book table outside with 2 books on it. And one of the books was a little book, which I should have here. And the book, both books were $1, and one of them was entitled, You Are What You Eat. And it had pictures of unclean animals on it. And I didn't even see it. I went on out to get in the car, and Irma stopped to look because she's the bookworm. And so she stopped to see what these books were. And she come out and she said, Glenn, I want $1. She said, I want to get a book that's in there. I said, oh, you don't need another book. She said, I want $1. So generally she had plenty of money in her pocket, but it just showed me, see. So I reluctantly gave her $1. Well, that little book changed our lives. And it was all about. And then just a few weeks later, after that, we were in Portland, Oregon, to the Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention. And Brother Duncan was there. He'd come down from Washington to visit with us. And he was there. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, we decided he should pray for us. So he prayed for us before we went to our hotel room to bed. And in his prayer, he prayed against serpentines. And we never thought anything about it. Neither did Irma. And we woke up in the morning, and Irma turned over to me, and she said, Glenn, what's a serpentine? And almost before she could get it out of her mouth, she began to vomit. And she made a rush for the bathroom, really didn't get there, and vomited this vile, putrid, green filth. And it reminded both of us of bacon, frying bacon, from a boar hog, from an old boar hog. Now, most of you don't know that, but us farm kids do. And that's just what it smelled like. And so we went back to Northridge, San Fernando Valley, and the car had a problem with it, and I had to take it over to Hollywood to the Lincoln dealer to get it worked on. And I said, Irma, want to ride with me over to the Lincoln dealer in Hollywood, get the car fixed. We got over there, and the parts department said, well, you need a certain part, and we don't have it. But the Lincoln garage in Santa Monica has the part. Go down there and they'll fix the car. I said, okay. So we go down to Santa Monica. And when we drive in, Irma said, oh, there's this library. I'm going to the library. So she goes to the library. And she wants the librarian to find her a book so she can find out what serpentines are. So her and the librarian look up serpentines. You need to look it up. It says it's anything that wiggles or crawls, seen or unseen. So now we come back to pork and to the unseen pork carries. And I have a brochure written by FDA, the Food Administration, that was published by the Library of Congress, which is now out of print, because the hog industry of America got it removed. But it tells all the symptoms of what eating pork does to you. I have a copy of it, and I tried to get more copies, and I wrote to the Library of Congress, and the head librarian of Congress called me and told me, I have had unusual favor in things that I have inquired of. The Lord has blessed me with favor. Because unbeknownst to me, when I've called places, I have called to talk to people, and the very person I wanted to talk to has answered the phone, which is unknown. I called one time and wanted to ask some questions of the observatory in New York, the world famous observatory in New York. And I really wanted to talk to the head man of the observatory. Who would answer the phone? He did. He answered my question. I wanted to talk to the head man of the observatory in Texas, which outside the Palomar are the two main observatories in America. And he answered the phone and answered my question. Here, I want to talk to the librarian in Congress. They put her on the phone, and she tells me, she said, we no longer carry that. And she said, but I'll tell you where. I'll make arrangements for you to get some copies, because I know where they are, where you can get some copies. She said, UCLA, the Agricultural Department of UCLA has what you're asking for, and I'll arrange for them to send you. And so she paperworked the footwork for me, and they sent me the copies. Now, what is it about? It's about trigonosis. What is trigonosis? Doctors tell us that 75% or more of people who have arthritis in their joints actually have trigonosis. There is no known cure for trigonosis, and it has the same effect as arthritis. Therefore, the only diagnosis that they give is arthritis, when it is not arthritis at all. It is trigonosis. Trigonosis is a little worm that you cannot see that multiplies by the millions in your body and is carried in pork. And they have heated pork to 750 degrees with a thermometer in the middle of it to show that it rose to 750 degrees, and yet the trigonosis lived. And when you eat pork, unless it is almost burnt to a crisp, you have almost guaranteed that you have trigonosis. Now, and trigonosis, a lot of people have a problem in their eyes or in their head. And if x-rays have showed that there are little balls of trigonosis balls in there or in their brain, they're there, or in their joints, these little serpentines ball up together and cause the problem in your joints. But Anyway, God said that we're not to eat these animals. Well, why did God create these animals? God created them for a purpose. For my benefit, He created the swine. For my benefit, He created the catfish. For my benefit, He created the shrimp. Why? Why did He create the hawk? They're God's scavengers. They're God's scavengers to clean the land so it will be disease free, so that there will not be disease in the land. And that's God's creation. You take the vultures. They nest over here at the fish hatchery. There's a covey of them, about 100 vultures over there. You can go in the evening when they come in to roost, and they fly. You see them high in the sky flying. And if there's something dead anywhere on the ground, it won't be there but a day or so. But the vultures will consume it and take away the possibility of some infectious disease being carried by that dead animal. So that's why God created these animals. Well, over here in Leviticus chapter 18, it says, now I want you to notice this. It says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses. Now I've heard, and you hear, and you will hear, that from the pulpit they'll say, oh, that was Moses' law. I've heard it many times. That's Moses' law. That's not what I just read. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses. Moses, you speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. And after the doings of the land of Egypt, or sin, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments, my ordinances, and keep them, and walk in them, for I am Jehovah, the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep mine statutes, my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, for I am Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. Okay? I'm not going to read, because there are several pages of these statutes. But just, I will read for you just a few. I will start with one, which is verse 9, that appears three times in the next few chapters. And it is so important that God put it in three times, not just once. And it says, the nakedness. Now, let's read that correctly. Sex with your sister, the daughter of your father.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. It's like going to Bible school at home.